Amen. Okay, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, so take your Bible and turn there. And for seven chapters, the Apostle Paul has been defending himself, and now he makes an about-face, in a sense. And he turns in another direction to address another serious issue facing this church. And it has to do with taking an offering to help the church in Jerusalem that is going through a time of suffering. And he wants the Corinthians to donate, along with other churches, to help this suffering church located miles away from them. He thinks that the church at Corinth must do their part. And he uses two examples to motivate them to give. So let's look at these examples. First of all, let's look at verse 1. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you," and this is going to be example number 1, "the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." So he's going to point out to the churches of Macedonia who gave to this cause. Now, Macedonia is the region where the church at Philippi is located and the church at Thessalonica. These are two churches that Paul founded when he entered Europe. The first two churches that he founded when he entered Europe. Now remember, when he was in Troas, he wanted to go up north into Asia Minor, and the Holy Spirit forbade him, said no. And then he had a vision. Remember, in this vision, it's called his Macedonian call. See, that's the word you see there, Macedonia. And in this vision, he saw a man saying, "Come over to us, preach the gospel to us." And so when he came out of his vision, his team decided that's the direction we're to go. So they go into Macedonia. The first city they land in is Philippi. And instead of finding a man, he finds a woman, Lydia, and he preaches the gospel to her. She's the first convert on the continent of Europe. And this church has just supported everything that Paul asked for. And the church at Jerusalem has a need, and the churches of Macedonia, which would include Philippi and Thessalonica, have given. And notice it says this: they received the grace of God. The grace of God was bestowed upon these churches to give. Now, why in the world would these churches need God's grace in order to give? Okay. Well, we're going to discover that. First of all, you're going to discover that this church was physically suffering. Look what it says. God's grace was bestowed upon them that in a great trial of affliction, do you see that? They were suffering persecution, a church under persecution, and yet they gave. In fact, notice what it says, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, see, they were, it's very interesting, isn't it? That even though they were persecuted, they had an abundance of joy. You can be happy even when you're suffering, which is sort of interesting. But there's another reason they needed God's grace. Look at this. And their deep poverty. Not only were they physically suffering, they were fiscally suffering. These people were poor. Notice the description there. What kind of poverty did they have? Deep poverty. Now, you can't get worse than deep poverty. They were poor, but they were poorer than poor. And in order for this very poor congregation to give, they needed God's grace. They needed God's touch, God's power to motivate them. So they were physically suffering, and they were fiscally suffering, and they needed God's grace, but that didn't stop them from giving. Look what it says in that verse, that in a great trial of affliction, notice their attitude, even amongst the affliction. First of all, there was an abundance of joy, and then in their deep poverty, look what there was an abundance of. They abounded in the riches of their liberality. Look at that. They abounded in liberality. They were poor, but guess what? They gave beyond their means. Note, they had happiness, there was joy, right, in the midst of the suffering, and there was generosity in the midst of their poverty. Now, when I think of that, the story that comes to my mind is the widow's mite. Jesus is sitting in the temple at the seat of the treasury. He's watching where people throw their money in. Now, they threw their money into a container called a trumpet. It was a large container, about as large as this podium, but it was shaped like this. You had a round opening, and then it came down like this, and then like this. And so you'd throw the money in, and it would go down through this narrow opening. It was narrow like that, so no one could reach in and take out. And so he watches all these rich people throwing their money in. They put in quite a bit. And then he watches a widow come. She is as poor as a church mouse. We might say she's in deep poverty. And she threw in two mites. Now, what is two mites? It's a tenth of a penny. And Jesus said, "Who gave more?" And they all said, "Oh, those rich people just threw it in." He says, no, you're seeing things wrong. The widow gave more. What, a tenth of a penny? Yeah, because she gave, first of all, she was poor, didn't have anything except that, and she gave all that she had. These guys were rich, and they just reached in their pocket. And yeah, they could throw in a $50 or $100 or $1,000 bill, but they had thousands and thousands more. So he said, who actually gave more? And the answer is, the widow gave more. Well, that's what you have with the Macedonian churches. They are as poor can be, but they were generous. They gave generously. Now, how in the world could they do that? Because they trusted God to take care of their needs the next day. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And what? All these things, all your needs will be taken care of. So they said, well, you know, God's taking care of us today. Let's just give him everything that we have. And they gave their money to this offering for a church far away that was suffering. And they just gave it all. Now, you know, all gave some. But some gave all. And here's these churches in deep poverty, and they just give. Okay? So look what he says in verse 3. For I bear witness. Look at this. I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, beyond their ability, they were freely willing. Now, first of all, they gave according to their ability. Well, what was their ability to give? Not much. They were poor. This is a poor church. So they gave according to their ability, which is, you know, a token gift, a small gift. But then he says this, and beyond their ability, they gave more than they could afford. Why? Because they trusted God to take care of their needs. And look at the end of verse 3. Look how they give. Freely, look at this, freely, willing. Not by compulsion. They didn't have to do this. It was just the opposite. They did it freely, according to their own desire to do this. See? They gave freely, willing. Look at this. Imploring us, in verse 4, this is what they did. They not only gave willingly, freely, they implored us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. He said they not only gave freely, but they begged us to take the gift, which seems to imply, guess what? Paul said, no, we can't take something like that from you. I said, oh, yes, you can here. We want to be part of this. He said, no. Look, you see that in verse 4? Imploring us, begging us, urging us, pleading with us, urgently, that we should receive the gift and the fellowship. Now, that word fellowship is one word that you recognize in the Greek. That's koinonia. That means we want to be a partner with you. We want to share in this project with you. That's what fellowship is. You see verse 4? Fellowship. Fellowship. Now, in the church today, we all stood up and shook each other's hands. We said, oh, time of fellowship. That is not fellowship. You want to know what fellowship is? Fellowship is when you partner with other Christians based on a need that you see, and it's going to cost you something. Because when one member of the body hurts, we all hurt. And therefore, we want to do something. We want to get involved in helping them. That's what it means here. Fellowship to the ministering of the saints. That would be the saints there in Jerusalem. See? And not only as we had hoped. Not only as we had hoped. A token gift. But first, they gave themselves to the Lord. They were sold out. They said, we know the Lord's going to take care of us. Don't worry about us. Paul said, well, why don't you just give us a small... No. Not as we had hoped. But they first gave themselves to the Lord. They said, well, you know, we give ourselves to him, he'll take care of us. Look. And then to us. Then they gave the gift to us. And they did it. Look what it says at the end of verse 5. By the will of God. So Paul was convinced that what they were doing was God's will, and he accepted that gift as God's will. So he is trying to motivate the church at Corinth to give a gift to help the saints in Jerusalem that are suffering. We don't know what the suffering is. It could be going through a famine, could be going through great persecution. We're not told. All we know, there is a great need in the church at Jerusalem, which is a Jewish church. Right? Just, I'll tell you one thing. The Philippian church is not a Jew in it. You know how you know that? Because when Paul went to Philippi, he hunted for a synagogue, and there was no synagogue in the entire city. A 200,000 population city, there was not one synagogue, which meant there were not 10 men, Jewish men, that lived in the city to establish a synagogue. He went down to the riverside, and there he found a woman and her family worshiping down by the riverside. Not one Jewish person in this city. And I think they're reluctant, these Gentile believers, to help the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And so Paul's trying to motivate them, and the Corinthians, and he's trying to motivate them and say, well, the Philippian church gave, and the Thessalonican church gave, and you need to give. So he's trying to, based on that example, he's trying to get them to give. So look what he says in verse 6. And so we urged Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this gift in you as well. Now, what's Paul talking about? He says, well, the churches of Macedonia gave, and we want, and they operated by the gift of God. We want God's gift and grace to operate in you as well. And we want you to take an offering. Now go back to chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. Just go back a couple pages there for a second. And I want you to look just at those first four verses in 1 Corinthians 15, or 16, rather. 1 Corinthians 16. Now look what he says. Now concerning the collection. This he's writing now to the church at Corinth. Same people he's writing to in 2 Corinthians. Now concerning the collection for the saints, which means the saints in Jerusalem. As I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. I want it all to be collected already. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. Do you see that? But if it's fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, Paul, in the first letter to the Corinthians, has given them instructions to take an offering to help the church at Jerusalem. The letter's been sent. They've read the letter. They know what they're supposed to do. Now back in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, he then decides to send Titus to see if they've done it. See, look at that. Verse 6. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you as well. And so Titus has been gone there, has gone back there, and he's trying to help them get this money together. And they've done it, they've started. Notice it says that in verse 6. that as he had begun, so he would complete this grace in you also. They'd begun to take a collection, but they hadn't done what they were supposed to do. They'd just begun. And Titus said, well, I have to get back to Paul. And they said, well, we'll do it. Don't worry about it. You know, you have our promise. We'll make a pledge. You know, we'll take care of the gift. And so the gift hasn't come. It hasn't arrived. And so guess what Paul's going to do? He's going to send Titus back there. I said, well, where's the gift? You said you would do it. Where is it? So Titus has to go back there. Verse 7 says, but as you abound in everything. Now notice this. You, that's the Corinthians, abound in what? Everything. You abound in faith. You abound in speech. You speak in tongues. You prophesy. Isn't that how the Corinthians do this? Yeah. In knowledge, you have words of knowledge. You have interpretations. And in all diligence, you claim that you have great diligence, zeal for the Lord. And you abound in your love for us. I think Paul says it like this. You abound in your love for us. That's their claim. We come behind in no gift. We come behind in no church. We have as much faith as everybody. We speak in tongues more than anybody. All this. We love you, Paul. Yeah. So he says, see that you, look at this at the end of verse 7. See that you abound in this grace also. Choke up the gift. Put your money where your mouth is. You've claimed that you do all these things. Do it. You know, don't just say you love me. Show me that you love me. Give me the gift that we can send to the church at Jerusalem. That's how Paul is. Paul's pretty strong in all this kind of stuff. Now look what he says in verse 8. Notice how he backs off just a little bit. I like this. I speak not by commandment. Oh, come on, you've just embarrassed them. Paul's the ultimate psychologist. He knows how to turn the screws, and then he knows how to loosen it just a little bit. He says, abound in this gift also. And then the next verse says, no, I'm not commanding you, of course. You see that? But then he turns it right around. I'm not commanding you, but look what he says in verse 8. I'm testing. Look at this. I'm testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He says, I'm calling your bluff. I'm testing your sincerity. You say you love me. Prove it. And what's the measure by which he's testing them? Look what it says in verse 8. By the diligence of what? Can you match the gift from the churches at Macedonia that are poor? You say you abound in everything. Let's see you abound in this gift. You know? How do you measure up? How do you compare to those churches? I'm testing you. We're going to find out if you pass that test. When Titus gets back there, we're going to find out what kind of offering you really have for that church. Now, it's very interesting to me. I live in the smallest county in Texas. I live in Rockwall. And First Baptist Church in Rockwall is the First Baptist Church that was founded in that smallest county in Texas. And before we came back here to First Baptist, Lynn and I, and taught the Sunday school, we were attending First Baptist Church in Rockwall for a period of time. And when it came time for the mission offering that's taken every year, they gave $1.3 million. They don't have 10,000 members. They don't have 20,000 members. But they have a heart. They're sort of like the churches at Macedonia. They certainly weren't poor. It's a church that's, I wouldn't call it affluent, but it's certainly a middle-class church. But when it came to giving, especially missions, they have a man who has such a big heart for missions that that's where he puts the emphasis. And every year, First Baptist Church of Rockwall, if you can believe such a thing, is one of the top three churches in the entire state when it comes to missions giving. So what Paul was saying is, if Paul was taking a missionary offering in the state of Texas, he would say, you claim to be such a good church. You brag about it. I'm going to put you to the test. I'm going to see how you measure up against First Baptist Church of Rockwall. We're going to take all your accumulated wealth, tens of billions of dollars, and we're going to see whether you can come up, you know, with an amount that's equitable. So that's what he's going to do. He's going to put them to the test. Yeah. Now, I think what's happened is the fact is that they haven't collected the money the way they should is because they are just resisting. They don't want to give this money to the Jerusalem church. They're grumbling about it. Why should we help them? You know, what have they ever done for us? You know, type of thing. You know. So he says, well, okay, let me give you a second example. Okay? In order to motivate them. So look what he says in verse 9. Second example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, okay, my second test, my second example is Jesus. Okay? You know the grace of Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Now notice in verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9, he says, now you know, do you see this? You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. It could be read like this. Now you haven't forgotten the example of Jesus, have you? You remember what Jesus did, don't you? He was rich. And what he does, he basically goes through the gospel story. He says, you know, the essence of the gospel is about giving. He says, first of all, he was in heaven. Well, can you get any richer than that? He controlled the whole universe. The richest person who's ever existed, if you want to use that. And then he came to earth. Look at this. He became poor. He gave up. He relinquished everything that was his, and he just gave it up. Why did he do it? How poor did he get? Well, let me tell you how poor he got when he came to earth. He said, you know, animals even have some den that they can live in. Son of Man has no place to lay his head. And the only thing that he had was the clothes on his back. And guess what? Even those were stripped from him. And he was left naked, absolutely with nothing in this world. And he hanged on the cross in shame. He gave up. That's how poor he got. He ended up in abject poverty. The richest of all ended up in abject poverty. Why did he do it? Look what it says there. He says, for your sakes. Do you see that? For your sakes. He entered into voluntary poverty for others. That's example number two. Do you think you could take a few bucks out of your pocket and support this church in Jerusalem? Can you follow the Lord's example at least to a little bit of degree? Can you follow the Macedonians' example to a little degree? For others, they served others. Jesus is serving others. How about you? You brag about all the things that you have. Can you relinquish a little bit of it? See, that's the application. Look at verse 10. And in this I give advice. It's to your advantage. Look at that. It's to your advantage. Not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago. You see that? But now you must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there may also be a completion out of what you have. Now I want you to notice several things here. First of all, this gift, it says in verse 10, is for their benefit. It's to their advantage. When they give, actually, it's to their advantage. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Second of all, I want you to notice in verse 10 They began to do this, and they desired to do it at the end of verse 10 a year ago. They said, we'll do this. A year ago they said that. They haven't done it. So look what he says in verse 11. Now complete it. Okay, take the action. Let's do it. You know? Let your money match your mouth, you know, type thing. And then he says, out of what you have. See that at the end of verse 11? The completion out of what you have. I'm not asking you to give what you don't have. I'm not asking you to do what the Macedonians did. They gave more than they had, just trusting God for the next day. I'm just asking you to give out of what you got. And then I want you to notice in verse 11, the word must. Do you see that? But now you what? Must complete the doing of it. No ifs, ands, or buts, no excuses, do it. Interesting, I'm not commanding you, by the way. But notice this. You must do it. Okay. Now, look at verse 12. For if there is a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has, and not according to what one does not have. I'm not asking you to impoverish yourself. I'm asking you not to go beyond what you have, but just according to what you have. If you have a willing mind, you got the means, just do it. It's not such a big deal, is it? Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. Evidently, this was the gripe. Why should we pay for the church at Jerusalem? Man, they'll get by scot-free and the burden's on us. Paul says, no, wait a second. I'm not asking for others to be eased and you to be burdened. I'm not going to give they're not getting a free ride on this. And you're being punished, you know, by having to give. He said, that's not what's really happening here. Verse 14. But by an equality, you see that? By an equality. That now, and this is the now situation, by equality, that now, at this time, your abundance may supply their lack. That, meaning in the future, their abundance may also supply your lack, that there may be an equality. If the tables are turned and you end up with lack, just like they are now, they're going to be given to you. Because that's what the body of Christ does. There needs to be an equality so that no one totally lacks. Everyone survives by sharing. Look, he says in verse 15, he goes and quotes an Old Testament passage to prove what he says is true. He who gathered much had nothing left over. He who gathered much had nothing left over. Wait a second, if I gathered much, I should have a lot left over. Well, that's true if you didn't give it away. He who gathered little had no lack. Wait, I didn't get enough. How can you not say you have a lack? Well, because some gave to you. You know what that verse is about? It's about the manna that falls from heaven. And they all go out and collect. Didn't matter how big the family was, they were given an omer, which was certain three and a half liters of manna. And if you only had two people in your family, you may not have to use it all. You had an abundance. And so what? You gave it to the family that had 10. Even though they only got an omer, now, well, guess what? They're getting some of yours and from others. And so it evened out. He said, that's the principle that we follow. That's the principle right there that we are to follow. And the early church, what did they do? In Acts chapter 2, they had things in common. Remember that? If there was a need, somebody would do something. Take care of that need so that there was no lack. It says in the book of Acts, the early church had all their needs met through sharing. Now look at verse 16. For thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you into the heart of Titus. For he not only accepted the exhortation, but being more diligent, he went to you of his own accord. Now, what's happened is that Titus is being sent back to the Corinthians to gather the offering. And Paul says, you know, he wanted to go back. He said, I didn't have to tell him to go back. Why did he want to go back? For the same earnest care for you. He wanted to go back because he knew it was for your benefit that this offering be taken. Yeah, you're having to give something up, but guess what? It's for your benefit. Titus was willing and ready to go even before Paul suggested it. Okay? Then look what it says in verse 18. And we sent with Titus, he's on his way right now, the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout the churches. We sent another guy along with Titus. Somebody that everybody in the churches praises, respects as a gospel preacher. Could be Apollos. We don't know who it is. And not only that, but who was chosen by the churches. We've also sent people back who were chosen by the churches to travel with us with this gift, which is administered by us to the glory of the Lord himself, and to show your ready mind. So Paul is not only sending Titus back, he is sending another guy back who's respected by the churches, and he is also sending a team back. Notice what it says, that were chosen by the churches. Do you see that in verse 19? To carry the gift. So, when the church at Philippi gave the gift, and the church at Thessalonica gave the gift, and the church at Galatia gave a gift for the needs of the church in Jerusalem, they sent representatives with Paul. And that's how they did it. It was a check and balance system. It wasn't that Paul took all the money from these churches and he alone was going to take it back to Jerusalem. He might siphon off that money for himself. How can you guarantee that he won't do it? Ah, we'll send so-and-so with him. And this church said, and we'll send so-and-so with him. And this church said, and we'll send so-and-so with him. Check and balance. You had a whole group protecting the money. And Paul says, now Titus has come to get your money. And we're sending the whole crew with him. So that you know your money is going to be safe. That's basically what he's saying here. Avoiding this. This is why we do it. Avoiding this. That anyone should blame us in this lavish gift which is administered by us. Providing honorable things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. He said, we send a whole team. Everybody has a representative. They're all going to come back with that money. That's the honorable way to do it. That's the reputable way to do it. That's the honest way to do it. And when we do this, we will, you know, we will do this before God and before men, and we know it's going to be delivered the way you intended it to be delivered. In verse 22, and we have sent them with them our brother, whom we have often proved diligent in many things, and that's Titus, and now more diligent because of the great confidence that we have in you. We have sent Titus, who's very diligent. We know he's going to do the job, but not only because he's diligent do we know that he'll take the offering, but as he says there in verse 22, because we have confidence in you. We have confidence in you, Corinthian church, that you're going to do what you're supposed to do. Now look at verse 23. If anyone inquires about Titus, well, who is this guy we're going to give the money to, you know? If anybody inquires about Titus, just say he is my partner and fellow worker concerning the church at Corinth. He is Paul's representative. Paul could have come himself. He sent Titus as his representative. He's authorized Titus to take the offering. Or if our brethren are inquired about, that's the team that comes with Titus, tell them they are messengers of the churches. The glory of Christ. Well, who are these guys? Well, that one's from Philippi, and they gave a big gift, and he's protecting their gift. And that one's from Thessalonica, They are the official authorized representatives from the churches. And you can send your own too, you know, to protect the gift type thing. That's what he is saying right here. So he's making sure that if there's any questions that they're going to be answered. And then finally he says, verse 24, therefore show to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. Prove that you're sincere. Live up to your reputation. Live up to the bragging that we have bestowed upon you. How are they to live up to that? How are they to prove their love? By first taking these guys in, taking care of them, and second of all, taking the offering and sending it back with them. Don't shame us, what Paul is saying. Don't shame us. I've been bragging about you everywhere. The church of Corinth, man, they're a rich church. And you know, a year ago they pledged. I can't wait to see how big their gift is. He's saying, don't shame us. And so that ends that chapter. Now I want to leave you with a couple thoughts, okay? And thought number one is this. And I think this is a corrective. There are many people who use this passage to speak against tithing. They say, oh, this is called grace giving. Do you see that? Grace giving. We don't have to tithe to our local church. This is not about giving to your local church. It has nothing to do about giving to your local church. It's about giving to another church far away that's hurting. And yeah, that is a free will offering. And that is grace. According to the grace that God gives you, you give that offering. See? It's more of a missionary gift. We're sending it beyond, translocal. It's not a local situation, it's translocal. We're sending it beyond our local church to help another church. This has nothing to do with supporting and tithing your local church. This is what you do beyond your local church. All by grace, all a free will offering. What this passage deals with, in my opinion, is it answers the question, am I my brother's keeper? Wherever they are. And the answer is yes, I am my brother's keeper. We should be helping those who have needs to the best of our ability. And you know, there are people in Christians living in countries that don't have Social Security and Medicare and, you know, human services. And if the church doesn't help them, guess what? They're going to make it. And so this is really Paul saying where there's need, we are to meet that need. That's one of the reasons I felt so strongly years ago that we needed to have a benevolence fund where we help people who had needs in our class. At least we could do that. You know, we're not a church, but we do have people around us that have needs, and we should help those in a crisis. That's just what we are called to do. Without griping, without complaining, without questioning. Now, we're not supposed to take care of all these people's needs for the rest of their life. That's not what this offering's about. It's taking care of a crisis situation. Knowing that when those people get back on their feet, and there's others, maybe in the class or somewhere else, who has a need, they're now going to donate and help that lack. And thus, the body of Christ has all of its needs met. Now, I hate to tell you this, but chapter 9 continues the whole question of giving to this church in Jerusalem. Paul's going to spend 2 chapters on it. By the end of it, this church is going to be so shamed that they're either going to be so angry at him that they give nothing, or they are going to empty their pockets and help the saints in the church at Jerusalem. So that's where we'll pick up next week. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that when we see a passage like this, it becomes so apparent that we are our brother's keeper. We are to meet the needs. If everybody just puts in a little bit, if all give some, and a few, like the churches of Macedonia, give all, every need could be met in the body of Christ. There'd never be any lack. Lord, this is how it's going to be in your kingdom. All needs will be met. Help us to learn, Lord, that we can trust you for tomorrow. We've trusted you for the day. You've gotten us through. You've gotten us through every yesterday, all the way up to the present. We've made it. Help us to trust you for tomorrow as well. Not hold on to the things that we possess as if we own them, as if they are ours, but they are given to us with responsibility to meet the needs of others. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Help us to take this to heart. Help me to be the first to take it to heart. In Christ's name, amen.